Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and our app, too. This is Cale Clark. So glad that you're with me today as we continue with the Exodus series. You know, in the business world, there's something called key man risk. If a CEO burns out or dies, the whole organization falls apart. That's exactly what we're going to see is happening with Moses. He's trying to do the work of 10 men. He's falling really into the devil's trap, trying to do too much, trying to be like God in all the wrong ways. And Jethro is going to see this, and he's going to do something about this. So let's take a look at the text. We left off in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, and I want to pick it up again. We'll pick it up, let's see here, at verse 13. It says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between a man and his neighbor. And I make them know the statutes of God and his decisions.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it alone. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the decisions and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, choose able men from all the people, such as fear God, men who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace.' So Moses gave heed to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own country." So really important passage there in Exodus chapter 18, and something really, really we can learn from as well for our own time. And don't forget, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he's just had this big conversion experience. He's converted to worshiping the God of Israel, who he knows is with Moses and the rest of the people from Israel. And don't forget, back in verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And he said this in the next verse, in verse 11. He said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." And the Lord is greater than all the gods of Egypt, the so-called gods of Egypt. And God defeated them all in the plagues. Each one of the plagues is really a takedown of one of the false Egyptian gods. And so when he said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater," That's the exact phrase, as many commentators have pointed out, that other Gentile believers came to say when they met the God of Israel or one of his representatives. The widow at Zarephath, mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, Elijah the prophet, Naaman the Syrian, the commander of the Syrian army, he dealt with Elisha. And of course, both of those cases were referenced by Jesus in his sermon at Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, and people are very angry about this, but it's a clear statement to the fact that Yahweh is far greater than any of these so-called gods, these false gods. He is the one true and living God. And so Jethro has left polytheism behind, and he's now worshiping the God of Israel, and he participates in the covenantal sacrifices that they make. And so it says in verse 12 that Jethro, we didn't read this part today, but it was in the last episode, said Jethro's father, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now, it's interesting. So he's making a sacrifice to the God of Israel. And it says Aaron came along with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. So when people ate together, especially in the ancient world, it really often had to do with establishing a covenant relationship. You are my people. You know, your God is my God. We see this in the book of Ruth. We see this here. As they eat together, it really means that Jethro is now part of the believing community. And we have this in the New Testament as well. Jesus knew how important meals were for fellowship. He would share meals with people all the time. And when we participate in the great meal of Jesus Christ, the Mass, the Lord's Supper, where we feast on his body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine, that is the ultimate sign of inclusion in the new covenant community. And that's what the Mass is. Jesus says, this chalice is the new covenant in my blood. And this is how we initiate people into the church community. It's the final sacrament of initiation. There's baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. And so that's really kind of what's going on here. This meal signifies, yeah, Jethro, you believe in the one true God, and now we can break bread with you. We can partake in these sacrifices with you. And so he knows the truth. He knows the truth. And Jethro was a very, very discerning person. He saw the whole reason why he wanted to worship the God of Israel is because he saw how God was with Moses and the Israelites, got them out of Egypt. There's no other way that it could possibly happen. And now he sees something that Moses doesn't see, and maybe a lot of the Israelites, they don't see. He once again shows his very perceptive powers to say that, Moses, hey, you're doing it wrong. You are the way that you've set things up in this community, it's not going to work. It's certainly not going to work long term. You are going to burn yourself out, and you'll be of no use whatsoever to the people in the end. Now, as one scholar, Dale Crawford, said, Moses is really a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is presented, of course, as a new and greater Moses. We see that they're similar in so many ways. Moses was God's chosen deliverer, and so, of course, is Jesus. Moses was chosen to be a mediator, to stand before God on behalf of the people, and that's what he does time and time again throughout the book of Exodus. That's what Jesus does for us as well. He stands and pleads our case before the Father. He intercedes for God's people. And then, of course, he is prophet, priest, and king. And that's really what Moses was trying to do. He was trying to do all three things: be prophet, priest, and king, and rule and settle cases here, adjudicate all that stuff. And Jesus, of course, combines those offices in his person: prophet, priest, and king. And so, but Moses is different from Jesus because he's not the God-man. He is only a man. And so there needed to be some adjustments. Absolutely, there needed to be some changes made. And Jethro sees this, that it's all centered on Moses. There is real key man risk here. If Moses goes down, if Moses burns out, if Moses gets sick and dies, and this is really not the best use of his time either, just sitting there judging all of these cases, as important as they might be to the people involved. He's got bigger fish to fry here. He's like the CEO of a very large corporation. And he's got big picture items that he needs to be looking at. Doesn't need to be burning himself out here. So Jethro sees this and says, what you're doing is wrong. This is not the way to go about this. You're kind of acting just like God, but not in a good way. Not in a good way. Why are you doing it this way? Now we sometimes tend to do this as well. It's very easy for people. Now, we sometimes think this will never happen to us. We see people who fall into a God complex, and they almost become very narcissistic. And I'm not saying that Moses was narcissistic in any way, but he's just trying to do it all. He's trying to make all these judgments. He knows he's got the special connection with God, and he's trying to present the requests of the people, their dilemmas to God, and get some wisdom back that he can pass on. But we sometimes act like God, not in a good way as well. Now, we are supposed to be like God in our character, for sure. We need to be another Christ, an alter Christus. That's what the word Christian means. Christian means a little Christ. You might remember those bracelets people used to wear, WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? It's a great question to ask. So, yes, we need to be like Christ in our character, but sometimes we arrogate other attributes of God to ourselves. For example, making judgments. Now, often that scripture and the quote from Jesus is misquoted. When Jesus says, judge not, that you might not also be judged, he doesn't mean that we can never make judgments about anything. This is what our system of laws are all about, that some things are wrong and others are in accord with the truth. And so we have to judge objective actions that are out there in the world, what people do. Is it good? Is it bad? But what we can't judge is the intent. We can't judge the intent. We can't judge the eternal state of that person's soul before God. We simply don't know. They might be not in a good place right now, but they might repent later on. So in that way, we sometimes arrogate the prerogatives of God unto ourselves, saying, that guy's going to H-E double hockey sticks or whatever. What about withholding forgiveness? And saying, hey, I'm not forgiving you. This is something that, no, we have to forgive. We must forgive. And God will give us the strength to do that. What about attempting to usurp the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, manipulating, trying to control them? And I had several friends during my Protestant years away from the Catholic Church who went to Bible colleges for their post-secondary education. And yeah, a lot of people that go there, they want to learn from a Christian perspective about things, but a lot of people also are looking for a spouse. They want the ladies want their MRS degree, and the guys want their MR degree. At any rate, people will say things like, hey, ladies will come up to a guy and say, the Holy Spirit told me that you're going to be my husband. Oh, really? He forgot to let me know about that. Well, that's because you're not in touch with him. You're not really spiritual. You're not really hearing from him like I am. Well, this is nothing more than manipulation, but this does happen at times in the church. And so Moses really says, when Jethro kind of calls him on this, he says, why are you doing this? And Moses says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, I judge between a man and his neighbor. So, okay, the statutes, he says, I make known the statutes of God and his laws. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Jay McKay said that when people were looking for God's will in their lives, it wasn't just legal disputes that was happening here. They were looking for the right way to go, and they were seeking the advice of Moses in certain cases too. Really, what this was at some level was not just legal decisions, but also spiritual direction. And so one of the things it says in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction. Spiritual direction is very important in the Catholic life today as well. And Moses was just trying to do too much. Imagine if you go to a priest for spiritual direction, if that person was also your lawyer, your tax accountant, you might think, this guy's a little stretched. Maybe he needs to specialize a little bit. And that's exactly what Moses was trying to do. He was trying to be all things to all people, and he was really on a path to serious burnout. So the correction from his father-in-law, the thing that you were doing is not good. Now, Moses had great motives. He was trying to do the right thing. And thankfully, God sent Jethro to call him on it. And he was being a really good friend to Moses. Very often, our friends don't want to tell us the truth. A good friend will tell you sometimes things that you don't want to necessarily hear, but you need to hear them. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend can be trusted. The wounds of a good friend can be trusted. Yeah, it might hurt, but very often they'll thank you for calling it as you see it. Now, you got to do it with grace. Got to pick your spots, of course, but that's exactly what Jethro did for Moses. And he's concerned not only for Moses, but he's also concerned for the people. Because think about this, people are waiting in line from morning until night just to inquire of God. Really, they're looking to hear from God through Moses. Because people were waiting so long for these decisions, for this advice that he might give, you've heard the saying, justice delayed is justice denied. That's exactly what was happening too. So it wasn't good for the people either. So Jethro says, you've got to take some guys and really train them up so that they can do the work. Don't try to do the work of 10 men. Put 10 men to work. You've got to learn how to delegate when you can and let go. Sometimes we need to let go of things as well. He says, the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. And that's really interesting that it says that, puts those words on Jethro's lips. The task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Remember when Pharaoh hardened his heart in the face of all these plagues that God was sending? Pharaoh's heart, when it says that his heart was hard, it's the same word. It could also mean that his heart was heavy. And so Pharaoh thought he was a big shot. He thought he was too important. He thought he was more important than God. And that is the danger. That is the danger of pride and haughtiness. And we all need to realize that we are not indispensable. We are not irreplaceable in the church. Now, we're unique. We're unrepeatable, of course. We all have unique eternal soul, and God cares for us so much. One soul is worth more than the whole world. But don't confuse who you are as a child of God with what you do. And you know how when you're on an airplane, you've got to put your own oxygen mask on before you can help somebody else. You might pass out. You're of no good to anyone then. Just like that, we need to take care of our own souls. We need to make sure that our souls, our lives are we're in a good place, because if we're not healthy, it's going to be very, very hard to help another person. So caring for yourself, loving yourself is part of the deal here. We've got to make sure that we're praying. We've got to make sure that we're receiving the sacraments on a regular basis, where our faith is being nourished through scripture, spiritual direction. That's why we have The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. That's why we have The Inner Life on Relevant Radio. It's all about spiritual direction. We have, of course, the Rosary across America, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Prayer is so crucial in growing and being formed in the faith. That's what it's all about. And so for the future, for the good of the people of God, Jethro knew Moses absolutely had to delegate. And he does. He does. Teaches some guys, find some people that they're really of great character. They hate the idea of a bribe. They can't be bought. They're truly looking to the truth and looking to serve God only, and they're not in it for themselves. So these qualified judges are set up, and this is really the beginning of the system of judges within ancient Israel. And so good things happened. It says that in verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. The wisdom, the humility of Moses to see, you know, he's right. And he wasn't obstinate like Pharaoh was at the end of the day. He listened, and he was very, very sensitive. So to his credit. And we have to be that way too. We really have to be teachable and be humble. Speaking of corporations, most of you know about Tesla. Elon Musk runs that organization along with many other companies. And he has a policy at Tesla, and he says, I don't care where ideas come from. Somebody who's involved in sanitation engineering, and that's an important job. It's an absolutely crucial job. They can come to me with an idea for a product. If it's a good idea, I don't care where it comes from. The merit of the idea rules, not the rank of the person suggesting it. So I really like that. And so Moses was very sensitive to that as well. And he realized that Jethro was right. Okay, so we'll continue on now with chapter 19 of Exodus in the next episode of The Faith Explained. We're getting set up for God to reveal the covenant, the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's a really, really exciting part of the book when they make it to the Holy Mountain. So we'll do that in the next episode of The Faith Explained. But right now, we're going to dip in once again to the Q&A mailbag. Okay, in our Q&A mailbag session of The Faith Explained, we're going to continue on with this discussion about the need for apologetics in the culture, some of the objections to it, and this will be our final session regarding this question. It's a really, really good question, but if you have a question you'd like me to answer on The Faith Explained, you can simply email it to me, faith@relevantradio.com, and I thank those of you who have sent me emails, and I'll get to your questions in due time as soon as I possibly can. And in our last episode, we were talking about how some people say, well, apologetics isn't really used in the Bible, and so we shouldn't do it today either. That's simply not the case. It is used in the Bible. Jesus used apologetics, if you will, his signs, his miracles, as evidence for the truth of who he was and what he was doing. And maybe the best case that we can think of for apologetics is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. It's an incredible chapter about St. Paul going to Athens. And he reasons with these philosophers. He goes to Mars Hill, as it were, and there are all these people who stood about in the Areopagus in the town square, and they would discuss all the latest ideas. And Paul explains the gospel in a way that they can understand, in a culturally relevant way, and kind of whets their appetite for more. Now, there are three reactions to this, and there's still the three reactions that people have today. Some people mock him when he starts talking about the resurrection. I encourage you to read this chapter, Acts chapter 17. Some people mocked him when he talked about being raised from the dead and how Jesus was raised from the dead. Some people said, this is very interesting. I want to hear more about this later. So they're open, but they're not quite ready to make a commitment. That's fine. Sometimes people need time to think. They need time to marinate in these ideas. They need time to check them out and do some further study. And some people believed. They were ripe and ready, and they knew. God gave them the gift of faith. They knew that Paul was speaking the truth. And some of them converted pretty much almost right on the spot. So apologetics is used in the Bible. Now, some people want to say, hang on here. There are more objections to apologetics, more reasons why we should not explain and defend the Catholic faith. And they say, okay, well, all right, Cale, I'll grant you that the Bible's not against apologetics, but maybe there are some reasons outside the scriptures why we shouldn't be doing this. And Norm Geisler, the late Norman Geisler, talked about this as well and dealt with this. Some people say, hey, logic, pure logic can't tell us anything about God. Now, this objection obviously is kind of self-defeating, because if you say, well, logic can't tell us anything about God, well, then how do I know your statement is true when you just said that? So that doesn't make any sense. It's almost like when people say that there is no truth in our relativistic culture, there is no such thing as truth. Well, that in itself is a truth statement, so we really can't get away from this, the law of non-contradiction. So you can't escape logic. You can't deny it. It's undeniable. And so logic can tell us things about God, at least in hypothetical terms. For example, if God exists, then clearly it's false that he doesn't exist. If God is a necessary being, then he can't not exist. If God is infinite, and we are obviously finite, we are not God. If God is truth, he can't lie, be contradictory to his nature. And so, so much for that argument. Logic can't tell us anything about God. Some people want to say, well, hang on here. Maybe logic can't prove the existence of anything. Logic can't prove the... Okay, so there's logic. Logic isn't necessarily against God, but it can't prove that God exists. Geisler said, yeah, that's true in a way, because logic alone only shows what is possible. For example, you know that a square circle is impossible. There's no such thing as a square circle. But we do know that something can exist. We can't prove by mere logic that something actually exists, but we can know that it exists in another way. We can know things intuitively. You can't deny your own existence. The statement, I don't exist, it's self-defeating. You have to exist to be able to make that statement. So I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here, but logic can help us determine whether or not there is an infinite being. So what about reason? What about reason? Some people say you can't use reason to talk about religious matters. That is absolutely untrue as well. I refer everyone to St. John Paul the Great, his famous encyclical, Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason. He said we need both wings to fly. Now, reason is not against God. God's truth is never against reason. It has to go beyond reason, supernatural. That's what faith is all about, but it's never in contradiction to reason. So when someone says you just simply have to believe blind faith, that's not what God is looking for. It's faith based on evidence. That's what our faith provides us. God acted in history. There's so many scriptures where God actually asks us to use our reason. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. 1 Peter 3:15. And that's that famous verse about apologetics. Give an answer to those who ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. As Geisler says, reason is not the kind of thing in which a rational creature can choose not to participate. I really like that line. Reason is not the kind of thing in which a rational creature can choose not to participate. We have a rational soul. We hear in Scripture that we're created in the image and likeness of God. The image of God is this rational soul that we have. We're different from the animals who operate by pure instinct. We have a rational soul. You could say we're rational animals. We're different. The image and likeness, well, what's the likeness? That's being in a state of grace. And that's what Adam and Eve lost, of course, with the original sin. We get it back through baptism. And of course, we remain in a state of grace. We've committed a deadly sin. We go to confession. We can get back in the grace of God. And so people are converted by reasonable arguments, by apologetics. It's certainly true. Some people say no one's converted through apologetics. It's not the case. It's not the case. It does play a role. C.S. Lewis, a great convert to Christianity himself, said, quote, "Nearly everyone I know who has embraced Christianity in adult life has been influenced by what seemed to him to be at least a probable argument for theism." For theism. And he said that in his book, God in the Dock. You know, the dock is kind of the witness stand. Some people put God on trial. Lewis was an atheist, and he came to Jesus Christ because of apologetic arguments. And there are so many stories throughout Christian history. There's a guy named Frank Morrison who tried to write a book refuting the resurrection of Jesus, winds up being converted by the evidence. It was called Who Moved the Stone? St. Augustine, in his Confessions, he talks about how one of his first moves towards Jesus Christ was when he heard a believer debate an unbeliever. There was a Harvard Law School professor by the name of Simon Greenleaf who started applying the rules of legal evidence to the Gospels. And he said, man, they hold up. They really do hold up very well. And so God has used evidence, reason to convince minds, and he continues to do so so that they can then go ahead and move beyond reason and take that step of faith. I'm Cale Clark for The Faith Explained. Thanks for joining me today. I'll be back tomorrow once again at 12:30 Central right here. And you can also listen to all the back episodes. You can binge listen to them on the Relevant Radio app and share them with a friend. Stream them. Pass them on. Please do so. And I'll see you later today for my live show, The Cale Clark Show, only here on Relevant Radio.